Let's go to page number 105 for our first hymn this morning. And I'd like to say hello to everybody out there in the airways. 105. Where shall I go from your spirit, O God? Second song, if you turn back one page, 102 for our next hymn, His Mercy Never Fails.
Give thanks.
Thank you, brethren. That sounds pretty good. Let's go over to page number 124. God speaks to us. After which, we're going to have the opening prayer by whoever's giving it. I forgot who's giving it. Were you? There's one. Where's the other one? And there's the other one. Thank you. Mr. Dwayne Miller will give the opening prayer. Right? Okay. He raised his hand. Okay. 124. God speak to us. Standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Dwayne Miller.
Our great, merciful Heavenly Father, again we come before you at the end of this feast on this last great day, picturing wonderful and awesome things that are going to be happening. This world will have come through 1,000 years of peace and plenty, being focused and prepared for the resurrection of however many billions of people it's going to be. As we look forward to that, we also look forward to continued fellowship, spiritual food in due season here. And we are also, Father, so very thankful for the precious little ones that you've given us that will be blessed this afternoon. So we commit this service, Father, into your hands as you feed us spiritually, as you continue to work with us and through us, to draw us ever closer together to you and to each other, so that we can, when we do leave here, we can be stronger in the face of the things that are coming on the world scene. We thank you and look to you to continue to strengthen us and be with us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And not what I do with my card. There it is. Now it's time for the first message, which is going to be the offertory. And the offertory this morning is going to be given by Mr. Larry Burns, a deacon from Lorain, Ohio. I think that's right. Oh, there it is.
Well, good morning, brethren, and good morning to everybody that's on the phone lines. And a happy last great day, 2010. Mr. Armstrong told us many things while he was alive during his ministry. And one of the things that he told us is that there's two ways of life, two distinct ways of life. There's a way of life that's a way of giving as opposed to the way of get. It's a way of love as opposed to a way of love, outgoing concern for others, as opposed to the way of get, which is incoming. Today we have an opportunity to show our love to God by our giving of a very special offering. If you would, let's turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's pick it up in verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." I was thinking about this yesterday. It came to mind with the other tithes that we give to the church, the first tithe, which goes to the church, the second tithe for the holy days, and third tithe for the widows and orphans, it's a set amount. It's 10%. These offerings that we're giving today, there's no limit. There's no 10%. It's not a set amount. It's what you have decreed in your heart to how God has blessed you throughout this year. And it's very important that you analyze thoroughly how God has blessed you. It's very important to look at your whole life, not just the physical, the spiritual also, and look and see how God has blessed you and pay back just a little bit to Him to let Him know how much you appreciate what He's done for you. If you will, let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 11 now. Luke chapter 11. And verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" What God has given to us, those of us that are baptized and have been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit, is of more value, it's more precious than any gift that anybody could ever give. This Holy Spirit that we have inside of us now allows us, or we belong to God. We are His. He owns us. We now have life, eternal life. With this offering, we can be assured of a special blessing. It may be physical. We are physical beings, and God does bless us physically. Or it could be spiritual in nature. It could be proper knowledge, a right attitude, a better approach to things in life. God may give you more wisdom. He may grant you healing, peace of mind, very important in this crazy world today. He could give you more understanding. And I just went through the concordance on this one. More understanding in what? And I wanted to break this one down. God could give you more understanding in all things. He could give you more understanding to how to keep His law. He could give you more understanding to learn His commandments, more understanding to know all about His testimonies, and more understanding to learn about His commandments. It may be in small ways or maybe a major way in your life. Every time it seems like it's different. With this giving of God's Holy Spirit, now we have an awesome responsibility, actually responsibilities, plural. We are required to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was 2 Peter 3:18, which would be, I would consider, a memory verse, as Mr. Mendiola would say, in preparation to be kings and priests and teachers in the world tomorrow. And that's why we're here. You can look at this offering as a recommitment of the giving of our lives as a living sacrifice to Almighty God. Let's next turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 8. Was in there this morning. Okay, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. We are required to supply the storehouse of God with the resources that it needs to fulfill the commission of getting the gospel warning message out to this dying world. And that's Matthew 24:14. No need to turn there. But if you would, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. A little warm up here this morning. In verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Mr. Armstrong, the end time apostle and Elijah, fulfilled this during his ministry and still is via the recordings on our websites. This is a tremendous responsibility of warning the whole world at the end of the 6,000 years of human experience, as well as the church, which is what Mr. Billingsley and Mr. Mendiola are diligently trying to do. Before going on, it's necessary to, I want to interject a crucial element that God has given to His church, and that's the gift of time. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. God, through Mr. Armstrong, did His part, and still is through the recordings, of preparing the bride. Mr. Armstrong stated, I'm not setting dates, even though he was accused of it. He said the return of Jesus Christ, I'm paraphrasing of course, could be 1, 2, 5, 10 years away. He didn't know, but he was commissioned to do a work and he did it. The church wasn't ready then, and prophecy still had to be fulfilled. Dr. Hayes stated in a sermon given back in 1978 or 9 that prophecy tends to take longer than what is anticipated. But once it's fulfilled, it occurs faster than they thought it would. The book of Amos was a warning to ancient Israel by the prophet Amos. It wasn't until 30 years after Amos finally stepped out of Israel that Israel finally fell. God gave them time, and in His mercy, He gave them 30 years to repent and change their ways. And they didn't, and they fell. God has given the church the time it needs to make final preparations to meet Jesus Christ as bride. Prophecy indicates that it will, and it will stand. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, brother, now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's pick it up in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. That gift, God, brethren, is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Let us prove now that we love God more than anything else, that He has the highest priority in our life above everything else, everything. God loves us and has given us His indescribable gift, the Holy Spirit. And even for those that are sitting here that don't have God's Holy Spirit, God loves you too. God owns everything. We know that in Psalms 24, verse 1. He doesn't need our money, but yet He commands us to give an offering to show our appreciation for all that He's done in our lives. So now, let's take up the offering. And the offering music will be a piece titled Meditation, which will be a piano and violin solo. Thank you.
That was a beautiful piece. I really enjoyed that one. Thank you. Okay, brethren, for our next hymn, let's go to page number 101. 101, Praise God's Name. Now it's time for the announcements, and the announcements are going to be given today by a pastor, Mr. Don Billings. Oh, they changed me again. I'm sorry. He's going to give the announcements.
Good morning, brethren. Last great day already, hard to believe. Somebody said parting is such sweet sorrow, and it sure is. I hate to see all of us dispersing again, going back to our respective homes. Kind of hate to do it even. You know, it's always a letdown compared to all the spiritual food and fellowship and everything we had here and all the blessings. And to see one another again. So it has been great to see all you brethren. Wish you the best this coming year. And we do have some announcements. Congratulations to Mr. and Mrs. Ed Tidwell for celebrating your 24th wedding anniversary yesterday. May you have many more to come. And we've been a couple of anniversaries here this feast, so that's good. Services for Sabbath, this coming Sabbath, October 2nd, will be given by tape by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong from Valley Springs. People are wondering because everybody's traveling and often can't get home in time from here, including ourselves. We'll have to stop probably in Utah before we go home. Anyway, the regular time will be 11 a.m. California time or noon Western, et cetera. So at least we have services this coming Sabbath. And I see the choir forming back here for special music. Today we will have Battle Hymn of the Republic. I overheard some of it. It sounds really good. The choir's done really well, and so has everybody else who's done service here, including Nick Lowenson and Brent Fielder and Jamie Field. And appreciate all that everybody's done to make it all work and mesh and possible. After the song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic by the choir, we'll have our sermon today, our Holy Day sermon, by Mr. Don Billingsley, our pastor.
He has chosen faithfully. Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, I guess, I hope. People are being able to view us. Anyway, and all of you are listening in. Good to be back with you once again. And, of course, this is the last day, isn't it? At least the last day of the last great day that connects with the Feast of Tabernacles. Take as they're plugging this electricity, and what would we do without electricity? Sometimes, you know, it would really be a benefit, especially when you're sitting next to somebody who's got one of these boom, 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 boom boxes going on. You see the pavement kind of going. Anyway, I have a neighbor like that. That moved in rather not very far away, and on a couple of Saturday nights, within the have a little party, and there's no music. What is it? Boom, 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 boom. I don't understand it. It's loud till about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, or whatever. And they have a little baby. I don't understand it. That's the world in which we live, isn't it? Someday they'll be congregated before God, and they'll be. And then they'll be regretting all the things that they've done wrong, like we have, hopefully all of us have as well. Thank you very much for the choir. You did great. And I really appreciate the fact that all of you are able to come together and do so well. Ed has done a good job. All of you participated, and really appreciate that very, very much. I will have some closing comments this afternoon. In Leviticus 23, verse 39, scripture that was just read in the offertory. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruits, that is, you've harvested the fruits of the land, and we've seen a lot of that going on in California, area where we live, see great big old truckloads of tomatoes going to the, where they do all the things they do to put them into cans and everything else, and send them out on the grocery shelves for people to buy. Big old trucks, one after the other. You shall keep the feast of the eternal for 7 days, but on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. And on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest. And the other day, in the sermon, I connected that with Hebrews 4, which I don't intend to do today because it makes it pretty plain what he's talking about. So all of us undoubtedly know what this day pictures in God's great plan. You've heard the sermon numerous times over the years as to the meaning of it, and that's what I'm talking about today. The last great day is a subject that I have, and a day that holds great meaning, not only to God, but to you, to me, to all of our relatives, to people that we look forward to seeing someday. In past years, I've encouraged people here, as well as other peace sites, to go and visit the cemetery before they come here for the service, just to get a picture and a feeling in mind of what this day pictures. I didn't do that this year, neither did my wife and I, which we usually do anyway. Go over to the, off of Port Lowell, I think it is, the street over beyond Oracle, over there, the great big old cemetery. It's interesting to read some of the things that are said on those tombstones. Oh, one of them is a real mad. She was just waiting for a chance to really clobber somebody. And I mean, she got it all written on. I mean, she had it written, I guess, before she died. Over in Ventura, there was one tombstone that said she was always right. And he spoke very lovingly of his wife's memory. She was always right. Well, far more sometimes than we'd like to think. But that was good. It was a great tribute that the man made to her, a man apparently that loved his wife very dearly. Like you, when you visit your family cemetery, and I visit my home area in Oklahoma, I always make a point to go to the family cemetery and to the little rural cemetery, which my former wife said, please don't bury me there. Bury me here in California. She didn't like way out in a remote area of Oklahoma to be there with other family members where my dad and mom and baby sister and other family members are, but When I stand looking at those, and look especially at my dad and my mom, I meditate just like probably all of you do too when you visit them, and you think ahead to this day that we're observing and the time that they're going to be coming up with a look of wonderment on their faces and whether or not we'll be there and to be able to be there at that particular time. I'd like to hope so, that maybe we can, and that God is the giver of every good blessing. So perhaps we will be. But for people, I disagree with people who think they're going to be there to resurrect them. No, I don't believe that. Because that's taken away from Christ. That's taken away from Christ. Christ will be the one. And he will duplicate his return to this earth as he does will the first time. And that's when he's going to give a cry like he did to Lazarus. And then everybody's going to come up and they're going to know who brought them back to life. They're going to know. It's Christ. To really think about them, you know, and when they come up and to be able to see that look of wonderment on their faces. And I think of my mom who died when she was about, I've forgotten, around 33 or so. My dad died at 70. And I look at each other, see the differences in ages. You know, there's going to be a great look of wonderment and all the people standing around, milling around. They won't be for long because there are going to be teachers there, you and me and others, to help to answer the questions that they will have. A few years ago, I visited an old large cemetery in Stockton, California, looking at tombstones, the epitaphs. 1800s, and on one was written, "In God's care." I like that. I like that because that's really where they all are. I thought it was well said. In Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 8, Romans 14, verse 8 says, "Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living." Of the dead and the living. King Solomon wrote about that very thing in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then, and I could add, as a person slips into the deep sleep of death, the dust will return to the earth as it was. And we see that in life because you've attended funerals, as have I, officiated many of them over the years, and been with people who have died in my presence. And see them slip away. I remember one man in particular, he was sitting up, he had a scared look in his eyes, and all of a sudden saw the light receding from his eyes, just going away. And so within a day, two or three or so, or whatever, then they are put under the ground, unless, as it is today, so many people are cremated. And where God says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. They will return to the dust, to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the sleeping world of the dead are in safe keeping until the time comes in God's plan to bring them all back to human life. Question: where does God keep the many billions of those of these spirits? Often that question has been posed. He would appear from the scriptures just read that God keeps them in a general area where they are, where they're buried. It seems to tie in with other scriptures, perhaps, as we'll be reading as we go along. I realize this brings up the question regarding cremation. The ashes scattered wherever. Well, the thought is correct. Then it's in the general area where those ashes are scattered. But the important thing to keep in our minds is that they are in God's loving care. They are in God's loving care until such time they will live again and make a choice then over a length of time as to whether they will forever want to be kept in God's loving care as His spirit family members. So today we are observing this day pictures this wonderful event that is coming in time. The world does not know. Christianity does not know. Only God's true church knows the meaning of this day. they virtually eliminated God's teaching of the resurrection because they believed, as I've heard it preached, and you have as well, undoubtedly, that there are some that died that have gone up to heaven. So there's no need for a resurrection because they're already up there. So they think, or otherwise they're all in Gehenna. Gehenna, the lake of fire. So this is based on their belief that today is the only day of salvation for all of mankind. And you can ask them some questions, because they know the scripture says it's only through the name of Jesus Christ will anyone be saved. Well, what about all those people back before who never knew Christ and still don't know, in third world or wherever, they don't know anything about Christ? And you get in some questions that they're flabbergasted. They just don't know the answer, but yet they'll cling to the teaching that today is the only day of salvation. From various scriptures in the Old Testament, the more religiously minded Jewish people in Christ's time did have some knowledge of the resurrection that is to come. And it was referred to by Martha, the sister of Lazarus who had just died. In John the 11th chapter, verses 23 through 25, Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, your brother will rise again. She was lamenting the fact that he was dead and that Christ was not there. And had he been there, her brother would not have died. So she was very tearful and in a way, sort of wistfully in a way, well, not really correcting, but in a way, sort of alluding to that in a way. And that's why Christ said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know from the scriptures in the Bible, in other words, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So you see here, I am the resurrection. He's the one that's going to resurrect people. Not me, not you, nor anyone else. I remember one minister in Israel who said he was looking forward to resurrecting his twin brother. No, I'm afraid he's going to be disappointed. And he went south, so it would appear he's going to be there too in the great white throne resurrection, unless he did have God's Spirit. Only God knows that. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, meaning continuing to believe and to live that way of life that he calls us to live, shall never die. Meaning shall never die the second death. Never die the second death. Earlier, Jesus had said to those listening to him in John 5, verses 28 and 29, John 5, 28, 29, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, the first resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, meaning the second and the third resurrections. Now, Daniel also wrote about all three resurrections yet to come, all of them, as he wrote in Daniel the 12th chapter, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, meaning the first resurrection, some to shame, that is the second resurrection, and then some to everlasting contempt. That's the third resurrection. Some to everlasting contempt, and I will plan on touching on that at the end of the sermon. So Daniel here refers to the condition of the dead, comparing death to sleep. Now, Isaiah 25, verse 7, we're going to begin to see a little bit of the duality of Scripture. We know this takes place in the first resurrection, but that is in the millennium. But it's also going to take place in a great white throne judgment period of time. And he will destroy on earth from this mountain the surface of the covering cast over like a blanket over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, so that it can't peer through it. They just don't understand. You talk to your family, as some of us have, in the beginning, you try to help them to understand, and they have a blank look on their faces. They just don't get it. They just don't understand. As much as we would like for them to, they just don't get it, but they will come to that point when they will. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Now, it and Isaiah 11:9 says basically the same thing. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, for the earth, and you could add, will come to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, it's not going to be completely covered right in the beginning of the millennium. You should know that. It's going to begin to cover, because you're going to have the Gentile nations there that are going to be warring a little bit later. Mr. Armstrong said it's going to take 2-3 decades or so for people to begin to come around to where they're going to begin to be able to, where we'll be able to begin to teach them with comprehension and all on their part. So you have to understand these scriptures in alignment with other scriptures. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says the same thing, basically, for the eternal, and for the earth, rather, shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. How it will come to be is because God's teachers will be going out and teaching them. That's how it will come to be filled. The thing of it is, the blanket will be removed, but then they've got to be taught. They've got to be taught. And God's going to deal with Israel first in millennium. Then he will begin dealing with the Gentile nations a little bit later. But God's going to deal with the Israelites first to develop them as teachers so that they can be used to help teach the Gentiles. God is not the author of confusion. He has everything worked out in his plan, and it's going to go accordingly. And it will be at that time that Romans 11, chapter and verse 9 will be fulfilled. In that time, all Israel will be saved. Virtually, all Israel will be saved. All right, let's notice some time order here. The Apostle Paul wrote about the personal resurrection to which we are looking and living for at the time of the return of Christ back to this earth, just a few years from now, when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, but one little key area here I want to emphasize, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, they have no hope in this life. Oh, I mean, they have, but it's not based on God's true teachings. They have hope that they're going to go to heaven when they die. You see, this is what Paul's saying. Don't sorrow like the people of this world who really have no hope. But we do, and we know what the future holds. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the eternal, that we who are alive and remain with the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. But the one scripture I wanted to focus on was the fact that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. But one day when they come up in that look of wonderment on their faces, as we'll find shortly from Ezekiel 37, they will come to have hope. Come to have hope. The Apostle John also wrote about this resurrection in several places, but he also includes the fact that many sleeping will also return to life. And when? Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, speaking of those in the first resurrection. judgment was committed to them, as we find from Daniel and other places in the Scriptures, where we'll be aiding Christ and beginning to judge the world during their time of judgment, which will cover a period of time, was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, those who experienced martyrdom, and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, this which is in front of us, or his image, and had not received its mark or on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, for the, over such the second death has no power, but he shall be priest of God, of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. But now go back to verse 5. But the rest of the dead die and did not live again, until the 1,000 years were finished. So this gives us a time order when all those who have no hope now will come up after the millennium is over, until the 1,000 years were finished. It is at that time the dead will be coming up out of the graves, just like they did during the years of their previous life, after a night of sleep and rest, like all of us do. Unless you dream some bad dreams or whatever, that normally you're going to wake up after a night of sleep and you don't really know all that much of what has transpired during that time. Except your wife hearing you snore or whatever. Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead shall live. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew, the morning dew, is like the dew on the herbs, the vegetables, the flowers, the grass, and so forth. And notice, and the earth shall cast out the dead bodies. Cast them out. Like a minister and I were San Diego overlooking a military cemetery. One of the members was being buried there, and he said, you know, said something, they're going to be coming out of there like popcorn. I guess we could think of that, like, perhaps, like it says, and the earth shall cast out the dead bodies. Shall cast them out. What a wonderful time that will be. Just as well being the first resurrection for all of us. Isaiah the prophet also wrote about the first resurrection will occur at the coming Christ at the very beginning of the millennium, and the second resurrection will take place 1,000 years from them, at which time will be the very beginning of the great white throne judgment period of time. So we'll look at time order further detailed. Notice how the time of detail is starting with the beginning of the millennium. Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3. I'm already there. And he cast him, that is the angel, cast Satan into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So when you think of Leviticus 16, where it deals with Satan, and you think of what he says here, and know that he's going to be released for a while, and other scriptures indicate that he is going, they're going to be isolated in an area, perhaps very in a Vatican area, in that part of the world. And you read some of the scriptures and tells us about that part of the world, and that's where they will be. So immediately after the millennium, Satan is to be loose for a short season. Dr. Hay estimated it to be about a 5-year period of time, but Mr. Armstrong, you know, and again, that's, you're speculating. Nobody really knows. It said a short period of time. Mr. Armstrong said he thought about a 3.5-year period of time. So it'll be at least a little time there, long enough to take place what we find in verses 7 and 8 Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So it's going to take a little time when he is loosed to be able to do that. But God says he will. He bring them down against Jerusalem where they're dwelling safely, intending to take all the riches and all that they've been able to accumulate through that 1,000 years are lusting after it. They want it. And that's when God is going to intervene, and that will be the war to end all wars. There will be no more wars after that one. You have to see the nations, Gog and Magog, to gather them together, whose number is as the sand of the sea. At the conclusion of this brief period of time, we find some detail of this battle in Revelation 20, verse 9. They went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem, Israel. And fire came down from heaven out of heaven and devoured them. I've often wondered, about those people. And it would appear, since the great resurrection begins right away, if they've never had an opportunity for salvation, it would appear they will be resurrected and be given that opportunity, as it will all of mankind. But after this war, Satan then will be permanently put away. Revelation 20, verse 10, as the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, that is, his works, and with brimstone. As we should know, fire cannot hurt spirit beings. Luke 20, verse 36 tells us that. Other scriptures as well. And so actually what it is, it is Satan's works that will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan himself will not be harmed by it in any way whatsoever, or his demons. So it's at this time we find the very beginning of the great resurrection. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. So you have a continuity of scriptures in the 20th chapter here of the book of Revelation. Then, that is, at that time, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And I saw the dead standing before God, which we'll get to a little bit later, but in Ezekiel 37, in books, meaning the Bible, Holy Scriptures, all, as it is in the King James Version, all 66 books, were opened, meaning now salvation opened them as it is with us today. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the book and the dead were judged according to their works, that is, through the 100-year period of time, by the things which were written in the books, again, the Holy Scriptures. So like you and me, all of us have been called, selected by God, given our calling today as the elect, we're going through that period of time. I'd like to give you a little bit of touch here on the meaning of judgment. I don't want to go through all the meanings of it here. Crises, as Strong's 2920, by extension, a tribunal, by implication, justice, divine law, accusation, condemnation, damnation, and judgment. But the more common meaning of the word Christ is translated condemnation is found in 1 John 5, verses 28 and 29. In this verse is judgment and is usually translated. This word refers to a process of evaluation rather than an act of punishment, although it can come to that. From W.E. Vine, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Works, quote, crises, the process of investigation, the act of distinguishing and separating, a judging, a passing of judgment upon a person or thing. 1 John 4, verse 17 said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the time of judgment, freedom of speech. First Peter 4, verse 1, for the time has come for judgment begin in the house of God. So the world is not being judged today, only the people who have God's Spirit. The world is bringing the result of its own ways on it. Death ends the judgment. If in the first resurrection, if we're blessed to be there, we won't have anything to be judged for because it will have already been repented of and we'll be their spirit beings. We'll be their spirit beings. That all takes place before the resurrection is to take place. So judgment is more than the final decision to reward or condemn. Judgment is a process that takes place over time and ultimately culminates in a final decision, a process of evaluation. This judgment is a process for all of God's people who are responding faithfully to His truth and bearing fruit over time. And scriptures could be given on that. John 15, verses 2 through 8. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22, 23. And then not turning away from this precious calling, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Eventually, all others will be judged. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. You know, a lot of people think, man, you're hiding out in the dark and no one will be able to see you. Maybe nobody will, but God does. Can't hide from God. You can't hide from Him at all. He knows every thought that goes through our minds as well as seeing our every action. And we're being evaluated. Look, whether we make right decisions or we make wrong ones. Now that the time order is revealed, when this resurrection will take place, let's consider the allotted time they will have for their time of judgment. Scriptures, again, that all of you have been in church for many years, you're well acquainted with. Isaiah 65. So what is to occur in this time period of life for the rest of the destiny is made known to the prophet Isaiah. How much time will they have? Isaiah 65, verses 20 through 25. I'm going to go back to that. Isaiah 65. Picking up with verse 20. No more. No more. And I'm going to take this from the King James Version, the Authorized Version. There shall be no more thence an infant of days. No, women will not give birth during that period of time because God's plan would have to go on and on and on if that were the case. So there won't be any more children born during that period of time. That will end at the millennium, by the end of the millennium, that will end. Oh, there'll be a lot of babies there, though, in that resurrection. They'll have to be reared, taught. In many cases, the parents will be there, like my dad and mom will be for a couple that didn't make it. There shall be no more an infant of that's an infant of days, nor no man that has not filled his days. In other words, you're going to have an added 100-year period of time, as we find here. But the child shall, or he may die, 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed, going in the lake of fire. If they don't change. Now, it doesn't mean, perhaps, that they would have to live out that complete period of time. But overall, that is a period of time that's given to them. People may come to be so terribly bad that it have to be dealt with before. I don't know. But anyway, we find what the Bible says here. So let's go on and read a little bit more about those who will be resurrected during that time. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. Oh, yes, they'll have work to do, won't they? Everybody has to have work. They have to have something to do. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and shall eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. Nobody's going to take it away from them. Nobody's going to foreclose on them. They're going to be able to remain in the home that they have built. They shall not plant and another eat. Nobody's going to take that away from them either. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Yes, that 100-year period of time. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands over that period of time. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, as it is today. No, they won't bring forth children in that time, but they will be rearing them. They will be rearing them. So, this is prior to that time. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, the Eternal, and their offspring with him. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Contrary to what Mr. Mendiola said about the minister in Living, who said, well, you know, that he was just thinking God couldn't do a miracle like this. No, God's going to change him from a carnivorous animal to one that will eat straw vegetation like the giraffes and others that do. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Eternal. What a wonderful world. What a wonderful picture. So in this passage of Scripture, God makes known the time duration, the age and life in which they rise from the grave, conclusion of God's plan for human beings, no more reproduction of human beings, no more babies to be born. God also makes known here that those who do not choose life will be accursed to perish into the lake of fire, as foretold by the prophet Malachi, never ever to live again. We'll get to that. God is going to raise all in this great resurrection. They will rise at the same age they died and be given a 100-year period of physical life to make their choice. So the prophet Ezekiel was used by God to enable his church to understand more about this coming time in Ezekiel 37. Using a cemetery with all of its dry bones showing in vision, possibly around Jerusalem, as a type of the sleeping dead of the whole world, God further describes what that time will be like when they are raised and where they will be relocated and live out their physical lives. So we're coming back to Ezekiel 37. I'll get there in a minute. Picking up with verse 1, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Eternal came upon me and brought me in the Spirit of the Lord in a vision, set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many. Very many, yes, it encompasses all mankind who has ever lived and never had an opportunity for salvation. And indeed, they were dry, meaning bleached. They were been dead a long, long time, for most of them. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, he really gave a safe answer. Oh, Lord God, you know. I don't, but you know. Thus says Eternal God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews, muscles on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know at that time, then you're going to know, you're going to come to know that I am the Eternal. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Even as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones all came together, bone to bone, back to physical life. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the breath of the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came upon them, And they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Yes, again, all people who've ever lived and died. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, it encompasses more than as we will soon see. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost. That's the way they're going to feel when they come up. Our hope is lost. Maybe that's the way we felt too when God began to work with us, began to open our minds to understand and realize the kind of beings that we were or had been, and figure there's really no hope for us. That's the way they're going to feel when they come up based on their past lives. We ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophets then say to them, thus says the eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, certainly not all could come into the land of Israel, but the larger portion of them, perhaps, or at least a portion of them will, because there are going to be millions, multiple millions, billions will be coming up. But speaking of his own people, Israel, that any number of those, perhaps, I don't know whether all of them could occupy the land of the land of Israel, as it's called today, I don't know. But it says, then you shall know that I am the eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Now, look in verse 14. It tells you an extension of what we were talking. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. In your own land from where you came. Manasseh back to Manasseh, Ephraim back to Ephraim. Because they would absolutely overflow that land, and so by the huge numbers, then the people would come in. When you think about people, for example, coming out of... Well, let's go this way. When you think, as it's been estimated, maybe 50 to 70 billions of people are going to be coming up in that resurrection. And a large number of that will be from the land of Israel. So I will put my spirit in you, you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, Australia, Canada. And then you shall know that I eternal has spoken. It performed it, says the eternal. Okay, now let's take a look at the Gentile peoples. So this resurrection also includes all the Gentile peoples who we shall see in the next passage of Scripture. God also uses the city of Jerusalem here as a type of Israel and Judah. Ezekiel 16, verse 55. Ezekiel 16, verse 55. He says, when your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, return to their former state, as Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, and they would have to be resurrected because they had been long since dead. At the same time, you, Israel, and your daughters will return to your former state, all at that time. Now, Christ spoke to the nations, people at the time he was here on this earth in connection with this great resurrection, Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment, great white throne judgment, with this generation and condemn it because they repented the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation. And in other words, at the same time, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So he's making it very plain that they're also going to be included in that great resurrection. Matthew 10, verse 15, we have a couple other scriptures that tells us that as well. Matthew 10, verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. More tolerable, you see, and again indicating speed of the fact that that judgment, that there won't be a harsh judgment coming on them, but they'll be given an opportunity to take advantage of those years and to change their lives and to become spirit beings born into God's family. Matthew 11, verses 22 and 24. Speaking of other cities. Matthew 11, verses 22 and 24. But I said to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. But I said to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So there is going to be that great, great resurrection. A great multitude, which no one will be able to number, from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, be coming up in that resurrection, standing before the throne of the Lamb. Now let's take a look at some of the other areas here. It's a picture of government in unity. We'll consider that that world will kind of be like in just a few short years after the rest of the dead are brought back to life. The Apollyon reveals a picture of that time where they'll be relocated. In Ezekiel 37, verses 20 through 28, I'm still here. Ezekiel 37. We'll notice the government that will be over all Israel, beginning with the millennium, and carry it right over into that period of time. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. Again, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, as his companions, then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them to one another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. They won't be separated anymore. They'll all come to be as they once were, all together in the nation of Israel." And Judah just will be one of the tribes. "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by this?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they may have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains, or on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two nation kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them." David, King David, having been resurrected. "And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant. Where your fathers dwell, they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore." And we'll read about that shortly. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know, the Gentile nations will also know, that I, the Eternal, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." That God has not rejected Israel, as the Apostle Paul made known in Romans, the 11th chapter. Problems are going to be much easier to work with, to a very large degree, for what God will do to them, as we find in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within them." So as God will do, in the millennium, so God will do in the great rapture and judgment period of time. God's going to give them a new heart for those who really want it. And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them, all who choose to do so. And again, it's going to be a matter of choice, like God says in Deuteronomy 30. I've set before you life and death. Choose. Choose which way you're going to go. He said, choose life. And so the same thing will be before them as it is before us today. As it is before us today. So how will the world perceive Jesus Christ? How will the people come to know that they've come back to life? Christ reveals this to the people responsible for murdering him. To Caiaphas, the high priest, Jesus said in response to the question whether he was a true Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, he asked the question. Matthew 26, let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to go to verse about 63 and 64. Matthew 26, just before he is crucified, on trial for his life, which was already determined before he was ever tried. Matthew 26, or it's not quite there yet. Okay, here we are. And another page yet. 63, let's look at here about 62. 62, he says, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify to you against you? 63, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you. In other words, again, as I stated before, he put Christ on his oath. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, and this has to do with the great white throne judgment period of time, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, now, I'm confident they didn't repent. There's no indication they ever repented. History tells you they did. Secular history, the way they died. And then, so they're going to come up, and then they're going to see Christ coming. He's going to duplicate the same as he did, as he will in this life for all of us. He will do the same in that period of time. So they're all going to know, like he says right here. Hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then they accused him of blasphemy. But they will see at that time. And then they will be very repentant, undoubtedly. Hopefully all of them will. But again, as Jesus said on the stake, for all those who were responsible for that, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But judgment will be on them later as to whether they will repent or not. Understanding in part this last great day from the Scriptures of the Old Testament, it was, and it still is, observed with great rejoicing by the more religiously inclined people. Speaking about a time in which they do today, they pour out gallons, I guess, of water, and so we're based on certain Scriptures on this day. I'll read from the experimental commentary before I read the Scriptures. This last day was distinguished by remarkable ceremonies. Joy broke out into loud jubilation when the priest brought forth water from the stream Silo, which flowed from the Temple Mountain in golden vessels and poured it upon the altar. Then the words of Isaiah 12, verse 3 were sung. So ecstatic was the joy. Well, Isaiah 12, verse 3 tells us, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So they tried to do that in symbolism. Joel 3, verse 18. It will come to pass in the day that mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of Israel and water the valley of the acacias. So still alluding to that. So this is a reference to what we read, reference to the idea that the waters issuing from beneath the temple to which the Eternal compares himself and those who believe in him. Zechariah 14, verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, Dead Sea, half of them toward the western sea, Mediterranean, in both summer and winter it shall be. So while they were rejoicing, little did they realize the real source of the living waters was right there in the midst of them when they were celebrating this in John the 7th chapter. And let's go to that John the 7th chapter. Because this is what they were doing, and Christ was observing what they were doing. Get here in a minute. Verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But here, while they were pouring out these waters in that way, here stood Christ standing nearby, the very one that they were trying to symbolize. So Christ witnessed that, and he cried out those words in verse 37. Choosing this particular day for this special message, Christ was making direct reference to the 100-year period of time just beyond the millennium when all who are still sleeping in their graves will come back to life as flesh and blood human beings. This time to give them an opportunity, one they never had before, to really come to know God and to turn to him for salvation. So on this last great day in his message, Christ was looking forward in the time of this great resurrection, crying out to all who really would thirst for life would find it through him. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus loves all humanity, and he gave his life to make payment for sin for each and every one. John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes, comes to believe in him and lives in his way of life, throughout his life, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But it's everything according to God's timetable. And we should be so thankful that God has opened our minds to understand the master plan of God, his plan of salvation for all of mankind, beginning with the Passover, days of unleavened bread that teaches us to obey God's laws, that point out the way to life, and then the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Fruits, picturing all of us, that will come up at the time of the Feast of Trumpets, when Christ returns to this earth, is pictured that way. Day of Atonement, when Satan's going to be removed and everybody will come to be at one. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium, then we come to this last great day. Now, in the closing time I have here, I want to go a little bit further. Let's look now at the third resurrection for those people who turn away from God, which they have done, well, have done in this life, the incorrigible dead, those who refuse to be, who refuse to live God's way of life, both in that time and our time today, and that time is coming. Hopefully the man didn't know what he was saying when he told Dr. Hay and Mr. Meredith, I want what I can have in this life. I do not want to wait for it. I want it now. I don't want to wait for it. So he left. He left the college. I wonder if he ever found it. No, he didn't. Probably ended up a very sad man. So this could be summed up in John 3, verses 16 and 17, Christ, the Savior of the world. But now we're going to look at the third resurrection. We read the scriptures the other day, and I'm going to go back to it, my notes anyway, Malachi 4, verses 1 and 3. Malachi 4, verses 1 and 3, for behold, the day is coming, It's beyond us. It's beyond the beginning of that 100-year period of time, but it's at the end of it. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, those who are proud, won't humble themselves. Yes, and all who do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day which is coming will burn them up, says the Eternal Host, that will leave them neither root nor branch. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Eternal Host. And the Apostle Peter describes this period of time, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Eternal will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And that's a lake of fire that will burn up the incorrigible dead. Both the works that are in it will be burned up. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will burn with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades, meaning the graves, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now we come to Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. I don't think any of us really grasp the real meaning of this as God intends that we understand it. The Bible tells us, Hebrews the 11th chapter, those of us in this period of time, living this period of time, we look forward to a better resurrection. It's a better resurrection. Because we're in school, we're in training, we're being taught to help the people in the millennium as well as being there for all the people in the new world. Now, we'll take a little glimpse of this as we go along, unless I run out of time. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, and then 9 through 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, this comes back after the heavens and the earth have been burned, burning up all the blood that's been shed on this earth, all the terrible things that are here. It's going to come to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be perfectly clean in every way that will fit with the world of righteousness that it will come to be. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea, and probably meaning the Mediterranean, to make room for the... I can't say that conclusively, whether it expands beyond that, but it's the way it appears to me, to make room for this great city that is coming down, the Holy City, about 1,600 miles square, along with 16 miles high. Then I, John, saw the Holy City, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As a bride adorned for her husband. Now, we're going to be living within that as we're going to be seen. Or if we're going to be seen. Let's go on. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will deal with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away in that new world. Then he said, who sat on the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is true. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. We see it's a matter that we've all got to overcome. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But on the other hand, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So they won't be there. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. And her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this fits in with 144,000 that you find in Revelation, the 14th chapter. Three gates at east, and then three gates at each direction. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, which Abraham was looking forward to, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, as great as the breadth. And he measured the city, in other words, a square, 12,000 furlongs. It comes out of 1,500 miles square. And he measured this wall 144 cubits high, and accordingly 216 feet. Well, anyway, I don't want to get into that. I don't want to get bogged down here. And the construction of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And it names here the stones that are there. The 12 gates in verse 21 were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one of a pearl. Can you imagine a pearl that great, that big? And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But notice in particular, verses 22 to 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now you find from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So God the Father will be there. He will come down. And with that city, or right after, whatever, I don't know, but he'll be there. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. In other words, what you're finding here is the fact that 144,000 that God mentions, all those in this life, are going to be within that city, will have their offices in that city. And each gate will have the 12 apostles there. But without those gates will be nations like we find them today, glorified beings, and they will bring their glory as spirit beings. They'll be bringing their glory and honor into it, much like you find in Job, the first chapter. On those special holy days that we find where the sons of God all came together. So, and the gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there, and it shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it that are living outside that city around the face of the earth. I wonder if you can get a picture in your mind of that. I've been dwelling on this for a long time. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So those that are within and those who are without, no one will be able to enter into it, whether they dwell there or be coming into it from other nations. They will all be spirit beings. And what a wonderful world, as the Bible tells us, it will be based on righteousness. I'd like to quote a scripture here back from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19, that ties in with this. It says, behold, I create many present, progressive, new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. No, we are come to mind. We won't even think about it, where we were before. It'll be so glorious. And what the other ones were. Former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And that's where Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and all will be. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There's a great deal more that could be given in this way. I don't feel like I can give justice to it. But it gives you a brief picture here of where we go from here. First resurrection, where the people go in the millennium, where the people will go in a great white throne judgment period of time. All those who choose to live God's way of life are changed into spirit beings, and then we'll enter into that new world. And God is telling us what a wonderful world it will be, and we want to remember the former ones. It will be so glorious and so wonderful. So, brethren, we need to do all we can. We're going home, back to the world, difficult times, trying times. But always we need to keep in mind the picture of what God is showing us. Now, I've gone into some detail here today. Mr. Armstrong, the tape we'll be playing this afternoon, will be on the same subject, but he more or less gives an overview. And I've just tried to fill in some of the details. But it's a wonderful time to which we've got to look forward to. And once again, not only for our own salvation, but to be there, brother love, to help those in this life, to help them in the world to come, millennium, the great white throne judgment, period of time that we all be there, just one great, big, happy family, serving our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, brethren, thank you, heavens and stand. Let's turn to page number 119 for the last hymn of this morning. Page number 119. Behold, the day will come. Standing for the closing prayer by Mr. Ed Tedwell from Reseda, California.
Thank you, Most High God. Thank you for the very fine message that we heard today. What an awesome, if I can use that term, very awesome potential that mankind has once they all know the truth And that just a miracle of people just coming back to life, it just seems so unbelievable, but we know that it's true. And we're also very thankful that you have called us and you've selected us to be part of your family, the ruling family, along with Jesus Christ, in rebuilding this world and this new society. And the part that we're going to have in that too seems just so unbelievable. But we do thank you that you've revealed these truths to us, and help us to believe it, and help us to go forth with that, even back when we go back to the world refreshed. Father, we're going to pause now for a noon break. We're going to go out and enjoy a meal and some fellowship. And we ask for your guidance and your presence and your Holy Spirit on us as we do that. We do all things to your glory, that you would guide us in our conversations and such, and bring us back here again safely for the second service today at 2 p.m. So we just ask for your dismissal now, and we ask these things in our Lord and Savior, our high priest, the very resurrection and life, Jesus Christ. Amen.